Good morning. This sermon is from 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at Naaman and the unexpected. Naaman and the unexpected. This is a story about a man who had a serious condition in his life, a big problem, and he wanted healing, but what God offered him was unexpected. You know, life is like that sometimes. We receive something that's unexpected. Occasionally, life throws something at us that is unexpected. We come across a situation, an environment, a setting that we were not expecting to walk through, but it's in front of us nonetheless. Other times, because of the way that we've walked through life, we anticipate hardships to come, we anticipate trials to come, but what's unexpected is not that we face trials, but what seems to be most unexpected is the way that God works in our life, or the way that God intervenes, or the way that God directs us. Today, we're going to talk about Naaman, a man that had a big problem and his unexpected miracle. Unexpected situations are all around us, and we just deal with it. Sometimes they're humorous, sometimes they're trivial, other times they're really challenging. There's a story I read this past week of a man that he wanted to celebrate his anniversary in style, so he did research, he read all of these restaurant reviews, and he made a reservation at a high-end steakhouse for him and his wife. Isn't that just like, guys, we're so gracious to take you somewhere we want to eat? Really, the way that we do things. We're talking about one of those restaurants. He wrote in his response, he said it was one of those restaurants that was so nice that they didn't even list the prices in the menu. And all it was basically the name of the cow and where the cow came from. One of those restaurants. Incredible. He said, so the night arrives, me and my wife dressed up like we were going to the White House. We valeted the car. Must have been a nice place. I don't even think I know what valet car. Do we have places in Paducah that valet their car? At least I've not been to one. He said, we sat down under the dim lights, and the waiter, with all the smug confidence in the world, came up and he said, our chef recommends the filet mignon with a truffle demi-glace. And the man nods. This was according to his wife. He nodded like he knew what that meant, and he ordered it. He said, I expected a piece of meat big enough to require its own zip code. But 15 minutes later, the waiter returns with a plate that was so empty, it looked like a piece of art in a museum. He said, right in the middle of this plate, it looked like it was a postage stamp, a piece of steak the size of one chicken nugget. And on top of that lonely piece of meat was one lonely asparagus spear laid across to top it like a garnish. He said, I was disappointed. I leaned over to my wife. We stared at each other for a moment, and I whispered, I think I just paid $75 to stay hungry. Unexpected. He went in with these high hopes. He went in with these incredible expectations. But then when the product came to the table, he was remarkably disappointed. And that is how we are so often. We walk into situations with high hopes, high expectations. Maybe you have come into church today with expectations that are high. You're expecting God to do something incredible. Maybe you've been walking through life with high expectations that you're going to accomplish something, that your marriage is going to mean something, that they're really going to turn the corner and become what they've said that they're going to be, but you face repeated disappointment because of the unexpected. You should know better that they're not going to change. You should know better that it's going to still be lonely. But for some reason, we work up in ourselves these expectations. And then when the unexpected happens, we're surprised. In today's passage, it's about a man named Naaman, and he had high expectations. But what he received was much different than he expected. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through 2 Kings. That's in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I have 8 points that are going to walk us through this story as we learn some of the lessons that God's Word teaches us. If you are new to Lone Oak, or if you're a non-regular attender and you don't have your own copy of God's Word, in the back by our media booth, we have a stack of Bibles. We want everyone to have their own copy of God's Word. One of the emphases that we have this year as a church is we want to grow and increase in biblical literacy. We're challenging our entire church to spend this year reading from Genesis through Revelation, story by story, from January to December. We're about midway through this story. It's not a verse-by-verse reading. It's a story-by-story reading plan, and we would love for you to jump on board and read with us. This week, we'll encounter this passage. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 begins with a great man with a great problem. A great man with a great problem. We read in verses 1 and 2, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory over Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Right out of the gate, we are introduced to the character of this historical narrative, and his name is Naaman. This is a guy with an impeccable reputation. Everything about Naaman indicates that he was an exceptional person. His name, which means pleasantness, suggests that he had a pleasant personality. He was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. Some of your translations will write, but that's Syria. He carried heavy responsibilities. This is a type of guy that is ruling an enormous organization, a military enterprise. He was a soldier, but he's one of those guys that's so nice that it's like some of you. You are so kind that you fire employees and they thank you before they walk out of the room. Naaman's probably one of these guys. He's so pleasant. He's getting ready to kill somebody on the battlefield and they're like, man, thank you so much. You're just a swell dude, right? He's one of these guys. He's an impeccable reputation. The term used about him indicates that his reputation was high. A great man, highly regarded, a valiant soldier. Interestingly, he was a pagan, yet even his relationship to God was unusual. Through him, the scripture says, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, despite the fact that he was a great man, he also had a great problem, and that was an incurable disease. Despite all of these attributes, Naaman had leprosy. Now, leprosy was a progressive disease that came with all sorts of difficulties. It would result in hair loss, but that's not all, in case any of you are concerned that you might have leprosy. It would result in loss of digits and fingers, and it would progress to where you had irritations and scales on your skin. Your flesh would just start dying away, eating away at itself. But Naaman's condition was evidently in the early stages because he wasn't pushed out of public life. It was nonetheless terminal with no known cure. And that brings us to a small voice with a strong message. A small voice with a strong message. In verse 3, God uses a slave girl who was captured during a Syrian raid to provide hope for healing. Look at verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. She said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 15, is remarkably rich with theological themes. There's so much that we could teach on in this passage that we can pull from this passage to teach on. And even in verse 3, we see two major points of theological difference. Number one, this girl, she is the absolute opposite of Naaman. Naaman is this impeccable reputation. He has popularity, he has prestige, he has power. This girl is displaced. During a Syrian raid, she was abducted and taken into slavery. But watch this. Even as a slave taken from her home, she is not allowed the situation to dictate her attitude. Don't miss this. This is incredibly important because some of you are facing situations and environments that should make you a bitter, resentful, angry, self-centered person. But this girl, she's a slave, but watch what she does. Even to her master, she says, you know, I haven't lost hope in God. And if your husband, if my master would just be with the prophet, he could be healed. It's a great illustration of what it looks like not to allow your circumstances to dictate your attitude or your heart or your hope. The situation may be hopeless, but she's not lacking in hope. Here's another point we can gather from this small voice with a strong message, and this is a significant point throughout the story of the Bible, and that is that God uses Israel to bring blessing to all nations. Now watch this. And what I'm about to share with you has to do with the text, it has to do with ancient history, and it has to do with today. So don't miss this particular point, because all of history is told in many ways through what I'm about to share with you. God has made, since Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, God has made a covenant that he would bring blessing to all of the nations of the earth through Israel. This girl, watch this, this girl is from Israel. She's been captured and taken to Syria, yet she still is being used by God to bring a blessing to the families of the nations. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, if you have your Bible. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. I want to share this with you, and then I'm going to bring you up to speed on current history. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, the scripture says, this is God talking to Abraham, and he's making a covenant with Abraham, and this is what he writes. He says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And watch this. This final phrase makes a massive difference in our understanding of not only where we are right now in history, but where we're going. Watch this. God's covenant with Abraham is, and in you all the families or all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, before we move on in this message, I want to take just a moment to address the events of this past weekend, particularly the U.S. military response involving Iran, because it brings to light biblical points of understanding what God is up to in the midst of the chaos and the conflict. As many of you know, the tensions in the Middle East have continued to run high, and over this weekend, the United States carried out strikes in Iran, part of an ongoing effort to push back against threats from the nation that's been long known to support and fund terrorism. The complexity of this global affair reminds us how deeply broken our world remains, but I want to make this statement. As we look at the nation of, the story of Naaman, a Syrian general, we're reminded that God has always worked through Israel to bring blessing and revelation to the nations. From Abraham's call in Genesis 12, God promised that through Israel, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And today, we continue to see Israel at the center of world affairs, as a vessel through which God's sovereign purposes unfold. The initial actions taken by Israel to resist Iran's nuclear ambitions may very well serve a broader providential purpose, the restraint of evil and the protection of human life. We have saw Israel over the past several days, the past couple of weeks, we saw them do, watch this, we saw them do what no other nation was willing to do, and that was to go first. Iran seeking to develop, secure, produce nuclear weapons, knowing that they have a tendency and propensity towards terrorism. And Israel, Genesis chapter 12, the nation through which God will bring blessing to all the nations unless that nation curses them, they stepped up and went to fight. In the midst of this, we also need to affirm the leadership of President Trump and those that are around him, who in past years took steps to confront these threats and strengthen global security. Please note, this is not a partisan statement, but please note this. One of the most dangerous nations on the face of the earth were trying to secure nuclear weapons to create mass chaos and destruction. Israel, one of the smallest nations on the face of the earth, stepped up. And then the United States. United States is a superpower, but please note, no one else was going to fight. And we need to understand the courage that it took to send our service people overseas to take action, and we should affirm our leadership in that. Finally, we need to pray for our military, the men and women in uniform who serve with courage and sacrifice. We should be lifting them up today and asking God's protection, peace and wisdom in the days ahead. This is what I want to do. It's a little bit different than normal, but I want to take just a moment during the service and pray for Israel. We want to pray for our leadership in the nation. We want to pray for a proper response, and we want to pray for the days that are coming ahead, because this is a big deal. Friends, we're talking about two major moments. Number one, biblical history, and number two, nuclear warfare. This is a major moment, and so I want to invite you, if you would, to join me as we have a word of prayer for what we're facing as a nation and as a world. Father, we pray with thanksgiving for your promise always being true. Lord, the covenant that you made with Abraham did not expire, nor did it go away, but it continues to stand. And Lord, in your way, not according to our conditions, but in your way, God, you have chosen, Lord, to bless all nations through Israel, except for those, Lord, that curse Israel, for they'll be cursed. Lord, we want to thank you that you have continued to maintain that promise to allow Israel to prevail in a number of different ways as they have been attacked, but also, Lord, in instances where they've been able to initiate to prevent greater destruction to the nation or to your people. Father, I thank you for the administration in this country and the leaders that took a brave, bold step using insight and wisdom and counsel, Lord, to help protect not only our country, but Lord, a broader audience around the world from a nation, Iran, that could, as they have in the past, cause great harm. Father, we lift up the military personnel, the men and women who serve locally and abroad, Lord, sacrificing so that we may continue to be free and safe. Father, we ask that you would give all wisdom. We ask that you would give them protection. And Lord, we ask that you, Lord, would bring about resolve. In Jesus' name, amen. Following this small voice with a strong message, we see a man that's on a mission. Verses 4 through 6 tells us about Naaman preparing to go to Israel to get his healing. But he works his way towards healing in a way that just won't work. Look with me at verses 4 and 6. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. Let me interpret that to West Kentucky. So-and-so told me so-and-so. All right, that's what he says. This is what the girl said. And the king of Syria, verse 5, said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman hears about God in Israel, and he decides, I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure that I get what I want. I get what I want. And this is what he does. He brings gifts. Specifically, he brings 10 talents of silver, just a contemporary translation. That's 750 pounds of silver. 750 pounds of silver. He brings 6,000 shekels of gold. That's 150 pounds of gold. And 10 sets of clothing representing a huge amount of money. I did the calculations. I ran those numbers through last week's market prices. And specifically, if Naaman would show up today at Lone Oak First Baptist Church with that same gift in the contemporary market, this is what he would have brought, just so you know how desperate he is. According to last week's market prices, he would have brought $405,388 worth of silver. It's an enormous, I don't know about in your world, that's a lot of money in my world. In gold, the 150 pounds of gold represent $7,416,194 worth of gold. Again, in my world, that's a lot of money. And then he brought 10 sets of clothing. Now, I'm assuming that if he's bringing millions of dollars worth of precious metals to secure his healing, he probably didn't run to the thrift store to get the clothes that he brought too. He probably bought the best of the best. Not only did he bring these financial gifts and these monetary gifts or these material gifts, but he also comes planning to use his power and his position to get what he wants. In the event that the money isn't enough, Naaman brings a written letter of endorsement from the king of Syria to leverage position in order to secure his healing. Here's the modern equivalent. People today bring their own gifts, their moral resume, their religious deeds, their financial giving, or their emotional sincerity, assuming that that is enough to earn God's favor. And this is a place where many desperate people arrive. They think, I'm just going to bring everything that I have so that I can receive what God has, which is healing. And they naturally, they think in worldly terms. What can I buy? What can I leverage to get what I want? But what you discover when you come into contact with God is you discover that salvation is not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. Naaman runs into that. He approaches Israel, brings all of these provisions, and he encounters a king who can't heal him, a king who can't help. Naaman encounters this problem. In verse 7, the king who receives him can't give him what he demands. Verse 7, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. This unnamed king, what he's saying in verse 7 in the record, what he's saying is this unnamed king of Israel, he comes unglued. He sees this man, a warrior, a valiant man, a man of reputation, coming with all of these horses and with all of these chariots, with all of these precious metals and all of these material possessions. He sees him with a letter and he says, I need to be healed. And the king, he loses it. He comes unglued. He's like, what am I going to do? He rips his clothes. He starts grieving. He has a mental breakdown. He has a meltdown. And he says, I can't heal him. Evidently, this guy's coming to ask me something impossible because they're really not coming for a healing. They're coming to start a war with Israel. That's where his mind goes to. But fortunately for him, there was a prophet. This prophet was one who doesn't perform. In verses 8 through 10, Elijah, the prophet of God, hears about the king's meltdown and sends word to him saying, send me the man. Verses 8 through 10, but when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Elijah's instructions are simple. Go down to the river, get in the water, and wash yourself 7 times, and you will be clean. Watch this. There's no grand ceremony. There's no dramatic touch. There's no spectacle. Naaman came expecting a performance, and God offered him a simple instruction to obey. You would think that that's easy, but watch Naaman's response as he takes on the heart that rebels. In verses 11, we see his heart of rebellion. One might think that a simple step of obedience was better than nothing, but Naaman was furious. Verses 11 and 12, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in rage. Amazing. Amazing. Naaman has leprosy. It's terminal. There's no cure. He's in a desperate situation. So he gathers all of this money. He cashes in his relational equity. He brings his position and his prosperity. He brings everything that he can to the king to get healed. And then he goes to the prophet who calls him and says, I can heal you. Just come to me. And watch this. He gets mad because the healing that he's going to receive is not what he expected. So watch this. He leaves, still with his leprosy, and now he's mad. It's almost humorous. Like it wasn't bad enough that you were a leper that was getting ready to die. You might as well just be mad too. He was afflicted externally, but after this, he's now inflicted internally. John Traylor, a Bible scholar, he presents three reasons why Naaman responded the way that he did. Number one, Naaman resented Elijah, whom he held to be his inferior, for not coming out to him. I mean, that's exactly what Naaman said. He said, he's not even going to come out to me. I mean, Naaman was desperate, but he still expected the prophet Elijah to come out to him because he considered himself superior. Number two, Naaman resented Elijah for not performing some spectacular healing ritual over him. I mean, Naaman has the idea, not only should the servant of God come out to him and show him that basic courtesy, but he should have also done something spectacular to demonstrate how great Naaman is. No just regular lowly healing for Naaman. Naaman wanted something incredible. Why didn't he do more? Finally, Naaman resented the demand that he wash in the unattractive Jordan River. You see, Naaman was desperate for healing. The amount of gifts he brought and the willingness to cash out his relational equity with the king to bring influence demonstrates that. But when it was time for the healing, it becomes evident that Naaman was not willing to humble himself to obedience. His pride was this: I'm willing to operate and trade on what I value, but I'm not willing to obey on God's terms. Oftentimes, that is exactly what we do with God. We establish the terms and the conditions of operations as if to say, God, I'm here and I'm ready to do whatever you say as long as what you say works within the terms and the conditions I've set forth. God, I'm willing to take your healing. I'm willing to receive your healing. And Lord, I want you to work in my life as long as the way that you work is within these certain parameters. That's how we approach God so often. And it reminds me of what Zig Ziglar once said about God. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not him. So often, though, we come to God as if we are God. God, I come to you because you're the creator. God, I come to you because you're the healer. God, I come to you because there's no one else like you. But I'm going to tell you what to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. And friends, that's not the way that God operates. That's not the way that he works. When we come to God, we need to recognize that we come to him on his terms. So Naaman's mad, and fortunately for him, he receives a word that breaks through in verse 13. Thank God for clear-minded friends with a clear message. In verse 13, this is what we read. But his servant, Naaman's servant, came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Is that all? Naaman, are you telling me that we all left our families for this long journey? We've brought the horses. We brought a letter from the king. You've literally brought millions of dollars in materials so that you could be healed. And the only thing that's keeping you from being healed is getting in some water? Are you kidding me? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Frankly, in ministry, I feel the same way sometimes. I know that God has put people in my life who come to me and they're like, Scott, what are you doing? Like, God has given you a command and it's so simple. Why are you not following him? And so often, to tell you the truth, people will come and they'll say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm dealing with. Here's my problem and I need God to work in my life. And we'll give them biblical counsel. We'll talk to them about having faith, repenting, obeying. And then they'll just walk away as if that was just too much. They're willing to pay any price. They're willing to do anything except for what God has said. And maybe you have people in your life like that, and you're like, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Is it true that it's as simple as repentance and faith? But what we begin to encounter here in this verse is we begin to see the gospel. Some people are too big for something that's so free. They're good with paying a high price for salvation, but the gift of salvation is so free that it's humiliating. It's too humiliating for them. But friends, that's the point. The scripture tells us that we are saved by grace through faith so that no man can boast. The reason that salvation is given the way that it's giving is so that no one could say, I had enough money to buy it. I had enough influence to leverage it. No one can boast. It's simple because it's free. But I've got some good news for you about our friend Naaman. He becomes a man who is healed and humbled in verses 14 and 15. The servant's word break through Naaman's anger and he obeys. Verse 14, so he, Naaman, went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant. Naaman goes down to the Jordan. He dips himself in it 7 times and he comes out restored. He comes out healed. You know, we say Naaman and the unexpected. He came expecting God to work in one way and God worked in another way. But watch this beautiful story unfold. Naaman came only wanting to be restored from leprosy. All he wanted was to have the leprosy taken out. He would have been okay. Watch this. Naaman would have been okay going down in the water, coming up, and being restored to how he was before he got leprosy, which means that he would have still had his scars. He would have still had his wrinkles. He would have still been as ugly as he was when he showed up in Israel. But what God did was something greater than what he expected. God not only took away the leprosy, but God put him back with his skin as if he was a child. He took away all of the freckles. He took away all of the sun marks. He took away all of the aging. He took away everything and he made it brand new. And Elijah, his heart was changed by the message. In obedience, by faith, he walked down in the water, he came up healed, and then he returns to Elijah, not seeking to buy his healing, but now giving a gift in response to his healing. It's a big difference. Sometimes people will come to the church and they'll bring a check, a big check. A check, on occasion, with more numbers than I thought you could write on a check. At least the checks I have at my house don't allow that many numbers. And occasionally it's like they come in seeking God's favor. But friends, let me tell you that when we talk about giving, we're not talking about giving to earn God's favor. We're talking about giving in a response to God's free favor. You can't buy God's favor. You can't buy God's healing. You can't buy God's salvation. But God's salvation is a free gift given to us through Jesus Christ so that everyone who would believe and call on the name of Jesus can be saved. The goal of this story is not just clean skin, but a clean soul. As Brother Mark and our worship team come up, I want to lead us into a time of invitation by sharing with you another story of something that happened this past week. It's incredible. On Monday, June the 16th, 2025, it was an ordinary day here at the church work site, but it was an extraordinary day in our church's ministry. We had vacation Bible school. And it was powerful. Almost 500 people or more on campus that day for Vacation Bible School. And many of our construction crews continuing to labor away on our future building, our children's building. But that day turned into something that no one expected. At Lone Oak First Baptist Church, just down in the construction site, a team of construction workers were working at the utility barn in the middle of the property. And everything was routine, and then without warning, an explosion rocked the site. 2 men were severely injured in the blast. The air was filled with smoke, confusion, and eventually the sounds of sirens. First responders rushed to the scene, might I add, quicker than I've ever seen first responders get to a scene. Those two men were critically injured in the blast, but there's one man I want to tell you about. One man who, watch this, literally seconds before the explosion, was standing in the doorway opening where the explosion occurred, and just seconds before the explosion happened, he took a step. He took a step around the corner of the barn. Talking to him, he didn't hear a voice, he didn't see a sign, he just took a step. Perhaps it was to get a tool, perhaps it was to stretch his legs, or maybe he had to check something nearby, but he took a step. What he didn't know on that Monday afternoon at a property that I can literally see from where I'm standing right now, what he didn't know is that by taking that one step, he saved his life. Literally one step saved his life. When he took that step, he wasn't trying to escape danger. He didn't know the blast was coming, but in the sovereign and gracious hand of God, that one simple step moved him out of the path of destruction and into a place of safety. He didn't see it coming. He didn't know what was at stake, but the step made the difference. And I wonder this morning if God is calling you to take a step. Maybe like Naaman, you're successful, you're respected, you're capable. But underneath, there's a condition that you can't fix. A spiritual leprosy, sin, that no money, no influence, and no effort can cure. Naaman thought that he could bring his gold, his silver, his reputation, his materials for his healing, but God wasn't looking for payment. He was looking for obedience through faith. He was calling him to take a step of faith out of a place of self-sufficiency and into a place of humble obedience. And when Naaman humbled himself, dipped in that muddy water, and obeyed the word of the Lord, Naaman was healed. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you today. You know something is wrong. You know that you need healing. You may even know that Jesus died for your sins and was risen from the grave so that you could live, but you've been standing at the corner waiting, analyzing, hesitating, thinking. Friend, what if today is the day that you need to take the step that will save your life? What if that step, this moment of faith towards Jesus, is what God will use to bring healing, forgiveness, as an eternal life? Sometimes we get to this point in the service and people will say, "I'll take a step next time." But friends, with the reality of an explosion at a scene that I can visibly and physically see right now, I'm telling you that if you hesitate to take the step the Lord is leading you, it may be the last chance that you get. I don't know what would have happened to Naaman if he wouldn't have taken that step of faith down into the Jordan River, but I can tell you he'd still have leprosy. I don't know the full extent of what would have happened to that man if he wouldn't have taken that step around the corner of the barn this past week, but I can tell you it wouldn't have been good. But friends, I can tell you today what will happen in your life if you do take the step of faith and obedience towards Jesus Christ. Your life will be changed forever. It will be changed forever. And so today, take the step. Step into grace, step into obedience, step into salvation. And just like that man on Monday, or just like Naaman in the Bible, one step will change everything. I want to invite you where you are to stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. In the event that you don't know, what's going to take place right now is music is going to begin playing. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. At the close of that prayer, we're going to have a time of response. So whether you're here in our main worship center or if you're in another venue around campus and you feel the Lord is calling you to step out and to respond, to step out in obedience, to step out in faith, I want to encourage you to do so. When we're all singing, there's going to be ministers that are lined up across the front. There's going to be men and women that are available on our response team. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. They'll support you. They'll answer any questions. But if God is calling you today to step out in faith, I want to invite you not to delay, but to step out. Take that one step, a single step, to a new life, to forgiveness, to healing. If you made a decision recently for Jesus and you need to go public with your faith, this would be the time to do so. Maybe you need to be baptized or you just need to say, hey, I got saved recently. In the first service, we had a woman that was sitting right here. And she came emotionally broken. She said, listen, I got saved, but I just haven't told anybody, and I need to tell people that Jesus has saved me. He's healed me. And it was a mighty celebration. So who needs to take a step today? At the close of this prayer will be your opportunity to respond. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together to hear the Bible taught and to sing praises to Jesus. But now, Lord, there are men and women, teenagers and children in this room that are being convicted that today's the day they need to take that one step. Lord, that step of obedience, that step of faith. And God, I pray that you'd give them the courage now, that you'd give them the faith to step out. Lord, to put away the fears, to put away the reservations. Lord, in humility and obedience, that they would step out. And that they would begin to walk one step at a time in faith towards the future that you have for them. So, Lord, give them courage. Lord, give them faith. Hear this prayer and move among this church in the front, in the back. Lord, in the other venues, move people to respond in obedience to you during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?